I'm really torn. I really want to preach some message to you tonight. But I want to be sensitive to folks in the nursery as well. And they're going to hate me if I keep you till 20 after. So, but I think it's important. So I'm going to proceed. Listen fast, will you? Listen fast. We talked about names of God, series of sermons on the names of God. Tonight's Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Have you heard of Jehovah Tsidkenu? A few, praise the Lord. Have you ever felt oppressed by your guilt and shame? Have that inner sense that God could never forgive you for the horrible thing that you've done? If others found out about it, they would never want to have anything to do with you, and you just feel completely worthless, unable to find peace and joy. I think a great many people, if not most of us, have been there at times, and yet God has a word for us in those times, and it's found in a new name for Him. As we continue our study, my prayer is that we would learn to appreciate our great God, Jehovah Tsidkenu. We're in the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 23. I'll look at the first six verses of Jeremiah chapter 23. Would you stand to honor the public reading God's precious word? Aren't you grateful that we can run out of that tomb of our deadness and into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ? I love that song. Thank you, Brent. Jeremiah 23. Verse 1, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them, and bring them back their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he was called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. Help us, Lord, to appreciate that you are Jehovah Tsidkenu. Might that change our lives forever, such that we might be able to be a blessing to you as we receive your righteousness into our lives and live it out day by day. Bind the forces of darkness and evil that oppose us and help us to operate in victory. I will give you praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things about this passage of Scripture. There's a painful reality. God is deeply troubled by the sins of Israel. So he has his prophet Jeremiah write to rebuke them. He chose his people. He set them apart for his purpose. He placed leaders over them, and those leaders have become corrupt. And so now he offers a word of rebuke. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Israel had many wicked leaders. I did some research this week. I think probably King Ahab may have been the most wicked of the leaders. He married a foreigner, Jezebel, and you know she was a sure enough piece of work. He established a temple to Baal. He set up altars to Asherah, and both those practices of worship involved all kind of sexual debauchery. His wife killed the godly priest, so he surely was wicked. But God here is not talking about kings of Israel. He's speaking to the shepherds, the priests and the prophets, the spiritual leaders over his people. And he's saying, you've served yourselves. Your motivation is self-interest, and you've done a great disservice to my people. You've scattered my flock and driven them away and not attended them. The word scattered is dispersed. Well, they've allowed the sheep to wander, and sheep will wander if they're not well fed and cared for. Here, The people have not been fed, but misled. It says in verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesied. They taught false doctrine or no doctrine at all. The sheep were spiritually malnourished. The people weren't being fed spiritually. So they wandered away in pursuit of other gods. But he also says, you have driven them away. The word pushed. Sheep want to be close to the shepherd. And when the shepherd has no interest, that's the equivalent of driving them away. So they wander on their own. And here they're driven away by the hypocrisy of the shepherd. Verse 11. Both prophet and priest are profane. The word profane is soiled in a moral sense. Defiled, corrupted, polluted, profaned. In my house I found their wickedness. The sheep sense a problem when things aren't going well with the shepherd. And when they're unsure, they're uncomfortable. When they're uncomfortable, they flee. They aren't the brightest of animals, and so they just run away on their own. And that's what's happened here. God's people have sensed a problem. They recognize the corruption, and they're being drawn into it. And so they're fleeing from God. They recognize that things there are profane, so they're driven away. But he also says they're not attended to. The shepherds over them have no real interest, and the people are not overseeing them properly. They see the sheep as a resource to be used for their own benefit. He said in verse 14, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery. They live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All are like Sodom and to me and inhabitants like Gomorrah. So the primary concern of the shepherds over the people is their own well-being, self-gratification. They're doing whatever feels good in life. There's no sense of moral conviction or compunction. So they're living in sin. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the proof of a phony. If you profess Christ as Savior, and certainly if you are called to lead God's people, and you can live in sin comfortably, you're a fraud. You're very likely not saved at all. But you most certainly are not called of God to lead His people, because if you are called of God, when you're in sin, you're going to be deeply convicted. What's more, these people are justifying their wickedness, which entices other people off the straight and narrow path. And God said He's had enough. He's going to punish them. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God rained down hail, fire, and brimstone from heaven. You know, archaeologists today are still able to know exactly where Sodom and Gomorrah are or were. God so thoroughly destroyed them that the whole region is just covered with brimstone. No remnant of civilization ever being there. That's a frightening reality, and one that ought to cause us all to check up to make sure. But before we start to pass judgment on these leaders of Israel, I think it's important to note that a great many pastors, a great many churches today are led similarly. I'm amazed at the behavior of pastors right here in Evans, Georgia. And I'm not gossiping. They're not keeping it a secret. I know of a great many that are involved in pornography. Statistically, they say 50% of pastors today have a problem with pornography. I know of pastors in Evans, Georgia that drink socially, have no problem with that. A significant number of pastors nationwide have a problem with alcohol. Many use profanity. That's cool in your sermons to use profanity so that you can kind of relate to the people. It just makes me shudder to think that somebody would stand behind a sacred anointed desk of God to preach to God's people and use profanity. I'm pretty sure God would strike me dead, and I hope that He would, because you deserve better. God's people need to be led by a shepherd that's practicing what He preaches. Why in the world is there so much corruption in ministry? Well, I would tell you it's because in a great many cases, people leading aren't called. They chose it as a job. And on the surface, that's like a pretty good job. You just had to work on Sunday and Wednesday. And you're respected by the people. But I would tell you, if you're truly called to lead God's people, you can't live in sin. Well, we're capable of it, and we do, but you can't stay there, because the sense of conviction that God places on your heart, because you're the example for His people to follow. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. Far from it in this case. But there ought to be a striving for sinless perfection so that we would be examples that God's people could follow. Second thing is, if you're called of God to lead his people, you're called to preach the word. It says in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, God's word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I can relate. Mark, there's a whole lot of times that I don't really want to preach what God's given me to preach. But it becomes a fire in my bones. And I can't help it. I got to let it out. Somebody's going to get hurt if I don't let it out. And it's probably going to be me, right? So you recognize that God's hand on your life, and he's called you to proclaim his truth to his people. And that's exactly what we have to do. We're called to care for the sheep. Jesus said to Peter in John 21, if you love me, feed my sheep. Well, that's what the call of God is for the shepherd, for the pastor. To tend to care for, to feed the flock of God. It applies to all called of God to pastor, to shepherd the flock. And yet it frightens me that some today in this position even acknowledge that they weren't called of God. I learned this week and I'm just dumbfounded by it. I'll read a quote from a book. I never felt called to preach. I just volunteered. That's written by Andy Stanley in his book, Communicating for a Change. Think about that. Never felt called to preach. I just volunteered for the job. You say, preacher, well, he's reached way more people than you have. You're right. So is Walt Disney. But, I mean, I'm not sure that means anything. But I would tell you, if you're not called to preach the word, don't. Just don't. You say, well, I think I'd be good at it. That's not reason enough to do it. You say, well, how can I know for sure, preacher? Had somebody ask me that recently. And here's what I said, Mark. If you can do anything else in this life and find peace, go do that. Because if you are called to preach, to shepherd God's people, you won't find peace in anything else. And that's how you know. So I instructed this young man, you go live your life. Go try not to do that. If you can, wasn't God. And if you can't, then recognize the hand of God. And he'll provide confirmations in your life to let you know that you know that you know you're called to preach. I don't intend to throw stones at Andy Stanley or anybody else. But it's just sad to me that we have so little respect and regard for the call of God. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do to make money, make a lot more money than you can preaching, be a motivational speaker, for heaven's sakes. There's clearly a demand for that, but don't preach if that's not God's call for your life. You say, well, are you proud? Well, I'm honored, but it's not a point of pride because I don't deserve to do this. I've told you many times, I deserve to be in hell. I'm a wretched sinner. But for the grace of God, no telling where I would be today. But the grace of God was extended, Mike, and boy, I'm sure grateful. And the call of God was placed on my life, and I ran from it as fast as I could go. I ran from God for a decade of my life because I was afraid this is what was going to happen. You think I'm kidding you? I was running because Lena was afraid that's what was going to happen. And she said, you better keep running. But if it's God, you can't escape. And you don't want to escape, Nikki. Because there's no higher honor in life than to lead God's people and to preach God's word. Well, preacher, does it really matter that somebody's called or not called? Well, I think so. I think God's keeping score on how his people are led. And if you aren't being led by the Spirit of God to lead God's people, you aren't going to lead them properly. That's not a good thing. Jeremiah 23:2, behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. That's frightening to me. Go back and read the rest of chapter 23 and you'll find out exactly what God has in store for his leaders. Not a very pretty picture. So we see a painful reality. Notice also a promised reward. There's going to be a reunion. Verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds. Aren't you grateful that when we wander, and I didn't say to you if we wander, when we wander from God, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, great song. We all wander from God, but God won't let us go. In Matthew 18, the story of the man who has 100 sheep and one wanders away. And he says, won't he leave the 99 and go for the one? And when he finds the one lost sheep, won't he rejoice more greatly over that one than for the 99? That's great love. And that's the kind of love God has for us. And so when we wander, God is going to draw us back to himself. It's because he loves us so deeply. And as he draws us back, there is sweet reunion. We need to simply turn from our sin. Boy, people today want to be saved in their sin. Can you be saved in your sin? Jesus died to save us from our sin. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, is what he says. So we've got to make sure that we are turning our back on our self-serving, sinful ways and walking directly toward the Savior, knowing that he has a perfect plan and provision for us. So there's reunion, but also restoration. The restoration is possible because of our repentance, our turning away. Sin doesn't disrupt the relationship we have with God. Shared with you before, I have three lovely daughters. Love with all my heart. My wife and I have three lovely daughters. I don't mean to exclude you from the process. And they have driven me crazy at times. When I say to you, I am happy that we're empty nesters, I'm telling you, that's an understatement. I am happy that we're empty nesters. But you know, I never one time, Troy, not one time ever thought, they're not my daughter. I want nothing to do with them. Because they are my daughters. They'll be my daughters forever. Forever and ever and ever. Nothing ever changed that. It's a genetic thing. We are bound for eternity. And now we're brother and sister in Christ. So it's an awesome thing. And so relationship is not hindered when there's disobedience and rebellion. But fellowship sure is. There's a lot of days I was glad I was their dad, but I didn't want to talk to them right now. Never thought about disowning them, but I didn't want to go have lunch with them because we weren't enjoying sweet fellowship. Right? And I'm sure they felt the same about me at times, and that's okay. Fellowship is disrupted by sin. Now, the only way that fellowship can be restored is we turn from our sin. That's the message of Jesus Christ, Matthew 4:17. Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We got to come out from our sin. Jesus died to save us from sin, not in sin. And he's able to, here's the good news, I'm closing, regardless of our sinful past. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter who you've been with. I want you to know the grace of God is sufficient to every single need you'll have. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And that's possible because Jesus paid the price for our sin. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means every sin you've ever committed, and I've ever committed, and we ever will commit, Jesus became. And he died to pay its penalty. Because the wage of sin is death. Somebody had to die. So he loved us enough to die in our place. And yet having died, he then atoned for that sin. God was satisfied. Justice was served in Jesus Christ so that we could go free. And he offers that freedom through simple childlike faith that we simply receive it. So having done so, we have a couple of promises of God that will change our lives. And first and foremost is that Hebrews 10:17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Gone. We're in Jesus. We now partake of His righteousness. So when the accuser comes against us, and he will, and reminds us of our dreadful, sinful past, just remember this. Our God is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is our righteousness. What does that mean, preacher? He's perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. If I am in Him, my Father in heaven sees me in Jesus' righteousness, perfect. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's liberating. That's shouting ground. So I can let my past go. Doesn't belong to me anymore. That person died, was buried in the watery grave of baptism. And the person I am now was raised to newness of life from that watery grave of baptism. And my feet set on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and I can live in victory, overcoming every sin and every temptation and every obstacle that the enemy puts in my path. And it's because of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Have you received that righteousness this evening? No more precious gift in all the world. And you need to, if the enemy's beating you up, don't let him. Just say, wait a minute, you've forgotten who I am. I am in Jesus. And He is my righteousness. And His righteousness is perfect and above reproach. And as I said this morning, you can tell yourself that long enough and you'll begin to believe it's true because it is. The Lord is my righteousness. So I can respond to the devil. I can respond to his demons. I can respond to naysayers. I can respond to critics. The Lord is my righteousness. Well, it doesn't mean I can get away with sin. If I'm a child of God, I can't get away with anything that's sinful. Without deep conviction, God won't be surprised. He won't love me less, but he's going to turn from my sin because he loves me too much to leave me there. But I don't have to carry that burden of guilt and shame. I don't have to be oppressed. I'm a conqueror. I'm an overcomer in Jesus Christ because my God is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Do you know him? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness where we take that so for granted. We allow feelings of guilt and shame to creep in from the past that show our lack of faith. Lord, there can be no doubt about our salvation because it was complete in Jesus Christ. It's not up to us. It's completed at Calvary, and we need simply to receive it. Lord, if any tonight does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something have been said or done that this is the day of their salvation. Let nothing hinder. But Lord, for the vast majority who are saved, I pray that this might be the day that we would drive a stake in the ground and refuse to look back at a sinful past, but rather look forward into a saintly future because our God is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Have your way in this decision time. And for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet.